In number two of our series on the Blessed Holy Spirit, we want to consider the fact from Scripture that he is a member of the Godhead. It is so important to attribute to the Holy Spirit all the graces, all the virtues, all the abilities that we associate with the Father and the Son. We want to exalt him, and we want to know him. And so, in this lecture, we're going to consider certain aspects of the Holy Spirit from Scripture that show so very clearly that he is a member of the Godhead and has all their attributes and virtues. First of all, therefore, we have to realize that he is eternal. And this is brought out in several portions of Scripture, but particularly by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. When he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ being enabled to offer himself without spot unto God through the power and grace of the eternal Spirit. So therefore, clearly, Scripture says of the Holy Spirit, he is eternal. In other words, he didn't have a beginning, and he doesn't have an ending. He is eternal. And we associate that, of course, with God the Father. There's no beginning and no ending. And likewise with the God the Son, who is also eternal and pre-existent and will exist forever. And so likewise the Holy Spirit. Now then, another aspect of the Godhead is that they are omnipresent, meaning that they can indeed be anywhere at any time in many places at the same time. You know, I often wondered how this was possible. And then, one time in prayer, the Lord showed me the earth. And there was the Lord Jesus standing above the earth. And this part of the earth that he was looking at was covered by night. And people at night often pray. And here were little lights going on everywhere. People were praying and crying out to the Lord for help. And I saw the Lord come out of himself and go and stand with all those people who were praying. And therefore, I could understand how the Lord could be omnipresent. He was there, but he came out of himself. And so, this blessed faculty, if I could say this, ability or virtue, is also the prerequisite of the Blessed Holy Spirit. And so, we find this, that the Lord would say in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 24, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him?" And then, you see, King David asks the same question, not of the Lord, but of the Holy Spirit. And so he says in Psalm 139 and verse 7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence?" And then he continues, he said, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand find me." And so, King David said, it doesn't matter where I go. The Holy Spirit is there. He said, I cannot escape the presence of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he is everywhere. He is everywhere. And so that is a direct virtue and ability of the Godhead. They are omnipresent. They are everywhere at the same time. So is the Holy Spirit. And then another virtue of the Godhead is that they are omnipotent. It simply means that they are all-powerful, and absolutely no one can oppose them because they are all-powerful. And so the angel of the Lord said to Mary, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee." And so the Holy Spirit is called the power of the highest. The power of the highest. You know, in the Old Testament, Israel was in a very difficult situation. They were under the power at one time of the Persian Empire. And the Persian Empire ruled Israel as an empire rules a colony. And the Persian Empire, through the king, were refusing permission to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem. At that time, God had two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. And that these prophets might know, and that the builder of the temple might know, that what God had decreed would come to pass. The prophet Zechariah was to tell Zerubbabel, the builder, that the purposes of God would not be fulfilled by the power of men, nor by his strength, but by the Spirit of God. And so, God said to the prophet, "This mountain," meaning the power and might of the Persian Empire, he said, "before my spirit shall become a plain." In other words, all its power would be diminished. It would become weak. It would be impossible to oppose God's will. And so that's exactly what happened, you see. That indeed, the Spirit of God moved in such a way that the throne or the king of Persia acquiesced and gave authority to rebuild that temple. Not by the force of man, not by the strength or counsel or wisdom of man, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. How God, through his Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, can change the minds of men and bring to pass his purposes. And so often in the scripture, the Lord would chastise and rebuke some of the kings when they were in difficulty and when they were opposed by greater armies than they had. And they would have a tendency to go down to Egypt or seek help from another nation in order that they could defend their land. And God said, "But look, they are men and not spirit." Signifying that it was by his Spirit that he would defend his people. And that happened in a very interesting situation, whereby Jerusalem was completely surrounded by the forces of Sennacherib. But God said, "I will defend by my Spirit this city." And I want to encourage you, you see, that when you are in difficulty, don't look to man for help, but rather look to the power of the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit is all-powerful, and it is through the Spirit of God that God works powerfully to bring to pass his purposes in our lives. Then, another attribute of the Godhead and of the Holy Spirit is the fact that He is omniscient. In other words, knowing everything. Now, the prophet Isaiah brings this out in Isaiah chapter 64, and he says this, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, even the deep things of God." And so, therefore, God chooses to use the Holy Spirit to reveal unto man His plans and His purposes. And there we see one of the functions, as we shall see later on, of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is one who searcheth out knowledge of the Father and reveals it unto us. And therefore, we need to realize that it is by the anointing, by the Holy Spirit, that we can understand God, for these things, the person of the Father, the person of the Son, are revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And also, another very important factor is this, that the Holy Spirit takes the things of Jesus, takes the words of Jesus, to reveal them unto us. It is the Holy Spirit, therefore, that reveals the other two members of the Godhead to us and gives us understanding of these things. Now then, the Holy Spirit is also called God and Lord. And in that incident that we have mentioned before concerning Ananias, that Peter said to Ananias, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And so clearly, Peter said, "You lied unto the Holy Spirit. You were not lying unto men, but you were lying unto God." And therefore, clearly, he equates the Holy Spirit with God, because He is the third member of the Godhead. And also, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians and chapter 3 and verse 16 to 18, he brings out the fact that the Lord is that Spirit, meaning that the Holy Spirit is Lord. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So he equates the Holy Spirit with lordship, God and lordship. And it's important to understand these, beloved, because we must give to the Holy Spirit due deference. The same deference and reverence that we give to the Father and to the Son. And as we do this, we shall better appreciate the Holy Spirit. And as we reverence and worship the Father and the Son, their presence comes to us. Well, in like manner, if we will reverence and worship the Holy Spirit, He will come to us too, if we so need Him. Then, He is mentioned as a member of the Godhead by Christ. And in John chapter 15 and verse 26, he calls him the Comforter, which is something we should look at later on, is come. "I will send him unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And so Christ was saying, in my place there will come the Holy Spirit. Well, only a member of the Godhead could replace Christ And so clearly, as he said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit in my place, it's clear that the Holy Spirit ranks equal with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that the Holy Spirit is eternal, he is omnipresent, he is omnipotent, he is omniscient, he is called God and Lord, and he is clearly mentioned as a member of the Godhead by Christ. Now I want to consider the symbols of the Holy Spirit, because there are definite symbols that are used to denote his presence or to denote his person. We've mentioned one or two already, but let us start again, shall we, and consider the symbols of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we look at the dove. The dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and the dove came upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the River Jordan, and there John the Baptist understood that the person he was baptizing was the Son of God by virtue of the fact that that dove came. So the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and you will find the dove is used almost universally to epitomize the Holy Spirit, and also one of the fruits of the Spirit, peace. Then, oil. Now then, in the Word of God, Peter speaks of Jesus being anointed by the Holy Spirit and power. So he equates anointing with the Holy Spirit and power. And then the Apostle James gives us further understanding of this when he exhorts the elders of the church to pray for the sick. And then he says that we are to anoint the sick with oil in the name of the Lord. And so therefore, anointing and the oil are synonymous. And anointing is associated with the Holy Spirit. Oil is associated with the Holy Spirit. In fact, the first anointing that took place was Jacob when he poured oil upon the altar which he had erected to the Lord God. And so oil is a symbol of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's used in all forms of consecration. It's used in the form of the consecration of a minister. It's also used in the crowning of a sovereign. They are anointed with oil, symbolizing that the Spirit of God is going to come upon them and that the mantle of the Holy Spirit is going to enable them to carry out their duties as sovereign. And so oil is clearly a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And then fire. Now, speaking of God, it says in the Word that our God is a consuming fire. On the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were all filled with the Holy Spirit, tongues of fire came upon them. And so therefore fire is also a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now then, another symbol or manifestation, shall I say, of the Holy Spirit is wind. And again, in that upper room on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came into that upper room, he came in as a mighty rushing wind. So the Holy Spirit, therefore, has that symbol of indeed a wind. And we can see it again in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 37, where the prophet was commanded to prophesy over the dead bones. And as he did, there was a wind that came. A wind that came and breathed upon those slain multitudes and resurrected them. And so wind is a type of the Holy Spirit. Now then, water is also associated with the Holy Spirit. And we find that in John's Gospel in chapter 7. And the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking on the Feast of Tabernacles, just prior to the Feast of Passover where he was going to be crucified, he said in that October, prior to his crucifixion, he stood up on the day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and he said this, in John 7, verse 37 to 38, he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture says, said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Well, we are told very clearly indeed that in John 7:39, that this he spoke of the Holy Ghost that had not yet been given. So he is equating waters with the Holy Spirit. Water is a type of the Holy Spirit. Now then, another aspect, and a very important aspect, of course, of the Holy Spirit is that of light. Light. In the tabernacle of Moses, and we shall study this in more detail in another lecture, there was a candlestick with seven lamps placed in the holy place. And that gave light. And that was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, you know, the Apostle Paul said that the entrance of the Holy Spirit brings light. Light to a man. It is the light that lighteth every man. It is the conscience in another form. And then, we said this in a previous lecture, that the Holy Spirit was always addressed in the form of the masculine pronoun, he. And I want to consider this for a moment. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 13, the rhetorical question is given through the prophet, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him?" And there clearly the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is addressed by the masculine pronoun he. And then also in the New Testament, without going into the Greek and so forth, it's sufficient to say that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he spoke of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 and verses 7 to 8 and 13 to 14, he used the Greek word, which is a masculine pronoun, meaning he. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is like the Father, he's like the Son, for they all have masculine attributes. All have masculine attributes. And so, as we come to the close of this lecture today, I'd like to just mention briefly the ground over which we have gone, so that again we have an understanding of the person of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of these lectures is that you will appreciate him and come to know him. He is vital for our lives. He is a friend, he is a comforter, and he indeed will give us the power to be more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And therefore we must appreciate him. Don't forget, he's eternal, he's omnipresent, he's omnipotent, he has all power, he has all knowledge, he's called God and Lord. And then these blessed symbols of the Holy Spirit, the dove, wherever you see the dove, a symbol of the dove, or if you see a dove flying, let your mind quickly turn to the person of the Holy Spirit and say to him, I want to know you. I want to know you as the dove, as a symbol of peace. And then oil. You know, if you're sick, go and see your pastor and elders. Ask them to anoint you with oil. And the spirit of healing, which is one of the aspects of the Holy Spirit, will heal you. Fire. You know, that fire that consumes the dross within us is the Holy Spirit. And then he is the wind. He is the wind that is all powerful. Nothing can stop a wind. Nothing can stop the Holy Spirit. And then he is a type of water. You know, and as we thirst for the things of God, you know, we come unto the Lord and we drink in of his Holy Spirit and we are satisfied. And remember also, he is light. There is nothing hidden from the Holy Spirit. And therefore let our actions, our words, our thoughts be those that indeed can be examined in the light of the Holy Spirit. God bless you, and may you indeed come to know and appreciate the Holy Spirit as a friend.